Good, because we lie. Good morning, and we are excited that we are able to worship together today. Excited that we are to celebrate Father's Day. And we want to give a quick shout out to all the fathers out there. A shout out to those who may not be fathers, but are acting as fathers, that are setting examples and setting responsibilities that other people can follow as they imitate Christ. And we are excited for the opportunity to worship God today, the Father of fathers, the Father to the fatherless. And we are excited that we can celebrate what God has done for us and to worship Him for that. And as we start today, I want to point us to a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. God's word says this: He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to gather together and to worship you. And Lord, help us to do that well today. Help us to study your word, to hear your truth, and to take that truth with those to those around us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Yeah. Day. It's good to have you here with us today. As we come to our offertory, I just want to remind you that we continue to do our giving online, and for those who are here in their vehicles, as you exit, you can also do it that way. Today we're going to be talking about God the Father, and one of the things that we're going to be looking at today is that God is a God who provides for all of our needs. And so as we come to this time of giving back to God, you know, sometimes God provides more than what we need. And from that excess is what God wants us to use to help others, to give back to God, and to bless those around us. And so as we come to this time, let's thank God for his goodness, for his provision. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you are the one who provides, who cares for us, who forgives, who loves us no matter what. God, as we come to this time, we pray that as we give back to you from what you have given us, that we would do so with joy, that we would do so recognizing that everything we have comes from you. And Lord, I pray that you would take what we give and that you would use it to help us bless this community, to reach those who are lost, that you would help us to be able to minister to one another. And so God, we lift up this time to you, we dedicate it to you. Lord, we pray for our plans to open up in a couple of weeks, open the sanctuary on July 5th. We ask that you would be helping us as we prepare for that day. God, that you would give us wisdom and that you would keep us healthy and safe as we move towards that. And so Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We also lift up to you those who are sick, those who are doctors and scientists working to come up with treatments and cures, and Lord, just ask for your hand to be upon them. Thank you, God, for your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray for blessings. Blessed be his glorious name forever. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen. Psalms 72:19.
A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Hebrews 4:14.
Thank you.
And thank you for joining us today as we celebrate Father's Day. You know, I want to start out today's sermon talking about or reading a passage from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, that talks about our relationship with God and how He relates to us as Father. So if you have your Bible with you today, I encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Who among you, if the son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you do, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we ask that you would show us how you relate to us as a father, and how then we can turn around and relate to one another in pointing people to you and in treating one another how you treat us. God, we lift up this time to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage is part of what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. It was a long collection of Jesus' teachings that talked about everything from what the true meaning of many of the commandments was to what it means to trust God, to pointing out wrong motives for being religious, to what it looks like to follow God and obey God faithfully. In the midst of this, Jesus addresses the relationship of God's people with God, and he chooses to explain it in terms of a father and his children. As I was preparing for this sermon, I came across an article by a writer named Vance Fry. He's written numerous articles for Christian magazines and organizations, and I thought his article on God the Father had some great insights in it. Some of the things he says was for example, when Jesus calls God a Father, many times we think of this as a metaphor of thinking God is like a father, and thinking, well, God is not actually a human father, but he shares some similarities to earthly dads. But then Fry quotes another pastor, Gene Veith, and this pastor Veith, he writes, "We should see God as the actual, literal father. Earthly fathers have certain remote similarities to him. The essence of fatherhood is found in God, not in human beings." And this is kind of the idea that he's communicating. The Bible talks about how the earthly temple, the earthly tabernacle, was a mirror or an image of a reality that was up in heaven. And so it's saying, you know, the reality is much greater than what the temple is. In the same way, when we think of God as a father, it's not that it's a metaphor that's based on a reality here on earth, but our fatherhood here on earth is a representation of the reality of who God is and how he relates to us. And so the true father is God up in heaven. And the examples of good fatherhood that we have here on earth are merely reflections of the true thing that God, of who God is. God is the actual literal father. So today what I want us to do, I want us to look at five truths about God as father. The first one is that God is the source of life. He is the source of life. Fathers have an important part in contributing to the life of children, obviously biologically, and we also need to recognize how our Heavenly Father is the source of all life, not just human life. You know, over the years, our family has visited zoos, we've visited aquariums, we've gone to parks and national parks and state parks and all kinds of places, and as we love looking at all the different animals and the different creation that we've seen along to see this vast spectrum of creation that wouldn't exist had it not been for God the Father. And one of the things I love when we moved out here to North Carolina, it's been almost 2 years now, is how full of life everything is, how green everything is. The place we moved from in California was very dry. It was a desert. And pretty much the only wildlife that we had around where we lived were coyotes and ground squirrels, and there were a few birds.
Lizards.
Well, we here in North Carolina, we still have some coyotes, but we also have rabbits and squirrels and snakes and birds and deer running through our yard and all kinds of beautiful animals that are just, you just encounter them on a daily basis. One of Shannon's, my wife's, favorite times of year is right now, this time in June, late May, early June, when the fireflies are out, lightning bugs. We go out in the porch or out in the backyard, and we sit there and we watch the fireflies. They don't have those out in California where we were. In fact, when one of the first times that Shannon saw fireflies was on our honeymoon. She saw fireflies out in the field. She thought there were people running around in the field with torches. And so finally she realized, no, those aren't people running around with torches. Those are little bugs that light up. Anyway, we love fireflies. A couple months ago, I was out in the yard. It was getting dark. And suddenly, I see a deer probably about 30, 40 feet away from me. This 8-point bug staring at me. And I'm staring at him, and after a few minutes, he kind of takes a few tentative steps, and I kind of shine my flashlight his way, just to get a better look at him, and after a minute or two, he leapt over the fence and kept going his way. I love seeing God's creation. It reminds us of the beauty of what God has made. It reminds us that God is the source of life, and he isn't only the source of life. And when it comes to creation, he's also the source of life when we're talking about spiritual matters, the spiritual reality. The Word of God tells us that we are dead in our sins, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be made alive again. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were previously walked in according to the ways of this world." And skipping down to verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace." What a gift. God's mercy is such a gift, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life through faith in Jesus. But God's involvement in bringing us life is even greater than that. It's not just bringing us life at one moment. The Bible also tells us in John 10:10 that Jesus came so that we would not just have life, but that we would have it abundantly. An abundant life. What's an abundant life? It's a life full of purpose, a life full of meaning and direction. It doesn't mean that we don't have ups and downs in life or that we don't struggle and suffer. But it does mean that even though we go through those difficult situations, those difficult moments in life, there's a promise that God can take those most difficult seasons in our life and bring something useful, something good out of them if we let him. But in order to experience God's abundant life, we need to follow and obey. We need to follow and obey God's plan for our lives. That is how we will experience that abundant life. Now, human fathers can also play an important role in helping their children lead abundant lives. Fathers set an example for their children to follow in many areas of their lives. I was reading on the U.S. government website, childwelfare.gov. They put out this document on fatherhood in which they stress the importance of fathers in determining the welfare and success of children throughout their lives. Among many of the things that they said, that they mentioned, are the fact that the fathers set an example for their children in many different areas of life. Being a good father can help children become healthy and to grow into healthy adults. A father sets an example about how a man should treat a woman, how to deal with uncertainty in life, how to handle hardships when they come into our lives, many other things. This government study even found that fathers play a key role in the spiritual development of their children. Dads, follow God. Set an example for your children to follow. I'd say that's a conclusion that we could draw from not only from what the Bible says, but the science and the studies in the secular world back that up. As a child, I have strong memories of when I was a child of seeing my dad studying his Bible and praying. It was a habit that I saw my dad live out all my years as I was growing up in their house, in their home. And I know that I need to set a strong example for my own children as a father who loves God, who lives his life with the goal of following God in every area of my life. I'm not perfect, far from it, but I'm mindful that I need to do things intentionally because my life sets an example for my children. If my children see me regularly seeking God, praying, listening, and obeying Him, they're much more likely to live lives that seek God and that obey Him and that follow His plan for their lives. Much more likely they see me doing it than if I wasn't setting that example. There's a quote by Charles Kettering that says, "Every father should remember one day his son will follow his example, not his advice." Our children will follow our example, not our advice. The second thing that I want to talk about that God does for us, He lovingly corrects us. He lovingly corrects us. As a true father, God's discipline and correction are always done out of love. In Hebrews, it says this, Hebrews chapter 12, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as son. It says, 'My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he receives.'" It goes on to tell that discipline proves that you are a true child, that you are truly accepted as a child. As sons and daughters of God, we need to recognize the ways that God's Spirit corrects us in our everyday decisions and guides us in our everyday decisions and interactions with others. We can feel Him prodding us towards making the right decisions sometimes and making decisions that reflect His love and His truth. And then we can also feel convicted when we choose to disobey. It's a process that it's not easy. It takes time. But if we allow God full access to our lives, it's a process that results in fundamental change in many areas of our lives. God's discipline often starts with the big, blatant sins in our lives. But as we repent and as we let God work in those areas in our lives, then he starts to correct those things. He's able to point out more subtle ways in our lives that are also offensive to Him, that maybe are part of that same sin, but maybe they weren't as obvious until they were addressed. God does this often in different areas of our lives that where sin plagues those areas. Sexual sin and lust, for example, or pride, greed, selfishness. God often deals with the big sins in those areas, and as we work through that and as we repent and as we let God work through those areas in our lives, He then starts pointing out other smaller things that were maybe a part of that same issue, but at first we didn't notice that maybe our hearts were too calloused, or maybe the big issue was just so big that we weren't able to see the small ones. But it's a process that takes time. It's a process that God brings us through out of love, out of His desire to see our lives become what He intended them to be in the first place. That passage in Hebrews says, ends with this kind of this statement, that discipline isn't always enjoyable at the time, but God uses it to bring about fruit in our lives for peace. peace and for righteousness. He does that if we allow God to work in us. As fathers, we need to correct our children. We don't do this out of anger or out of frustration or impatience. We do it out of love because discipline and correction determine what our children become when they are older. We do it out of love because different discipline and correction determine what our children will be like when they're older. Another quote, this one by Frederick Douglass, says, "It's easier to build strong men than to repair broken men." It's easier to build strong men than to repair broken men. This is that whole idea of discipline and of training up our children when they are young so that when they are old, we don't have to be addressing those same things. You know, when Shannon and I were younger, we were just starting out in our marriage, and as parents, we looked for people that we saw had grown children who we felt like, man, they've got good kids. Their kids have grown up to be productive members of society. They follow God. They have godly children. And we would go and we would talk to them and we would observe their lives. We'd ask them, how did you discipline your kids? How did you do it? How did you encourage them? How did you train them? And one wise couple reminded us that it's easier to win the battle of the wills when the kids are toddlers than when they are teenagers. You're going to fight that battle at some point. Who's in charge? Who's the boss? You know, do you obey me the first time I ask you to do something, or do I need to repeat this 5 times and 10 times? Now, I'm not saying that you never have to have those discussions later on in life. We still do sometimes with our girls. But when you win that battle early on, later on in life, you're able to enjoy the fruits of that. Where yes, you have to remind them sometimes, but it's not the same kind of battle that you might be fighting later on. Thanks to their advice, you know, we fought that battle when the girls were young. We still have to remind them, but we get to enjoy a relationship with them so much more because we're not having those big battles, fighting those out at this age now. The time you invest in them as children, building them into men and women who love God, who are contributing members of society, is well worth the effort. So much better than having to go back and try to repair broken men and women later in life. The third thing that God does for us is God provides for our needs. He provides for our needs. We need to acknowledge all the ways that God provides for us. You know, we sometimes celebrate rainstorms and fruit trees and lakes full of fish. And I tell you what, I love it when we get to go and go fishing or spend time at the beach, and we enjoy how God provides for us those moments of refreshment and those activities. And I think God experiences tremendous joy when we enjoy the good things that He has provided through creation for us. But also God also provides for our needs in other ways, financially sometimes. Sometimes it's through bringing friends into our lives at a moment of need. Sometimes it's by unexpected kindness from an anonymous person when they saw that we just needed some encouragement and they did something for us. Sometimes God provides by giving us the right job at the right time. We might think to ourselves, man, I wish I had found this job a year sooner. I wish things had happened differently, but God has His reason. Sometimes God provides for us by not giving us what we want, because He has a different plan for our lives. I think I've shared this before, but one of the scariest passages that I've come across in the Bible is in the Old Testament in Numbers 11. What's going on here in Numbers 11 is the nation of Israel is wandering through the desert during the 40 years that they left Egypt as slaves. They left slavery in Egypt, were freed by God, and they went to the promised land, but they wandered for 40 years. And during that time, at some point, the people of Israel, some of them got tired of the food that God was providing them, the manna that came down from heaven every night, and that they would gather in the mornings. And so some of them started complaining, started grumbling. They started saying to God, God, why did you bring us out of Egypt? At least we had meat there. You know, we want meat, we want meat, we want meat. So God says, okay, you want meat, I'll send in some quail. And so the Bible says the wind blew and the quail came in, but it says that even as the people still had the meat between their teeth, that some of them got sick and died. Basically, I don't know if it rotted or what happened, But it became a curse to them. God gave them what they wanted, but it became a curse to them instead of a blessing. There are times in my life when I want something really bad. There's times in my life when I say, God, please, 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 give me this, this thing, this opportunity, this relationship. And I just ask God, I really, really want it. And I keep praying, and I pray for it, and I pray for it. But as I read this passage, my prayer changed to God, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, to saying, yes, God, I really want this. But God, please give me, I don't want quail in the desert. I want the promised land. In other words, God, I know that sometimes I want something so bad that I ask for it, and I ask for it, and I ask for it. But I don't want you to give it to me unless it's part of your plan. I don't want you to just get fed up with me and say, okay, you pestered me so long about this, then I'm going to let you have it, even though it's not what I want for you. And in the end, it ends up being a curse in my life and not a blessing. And so when I have those times that I really desire something, that I really want God to give me something, I pray for those things, but then I end it with, God, I don't want quail in the desert, I want the promised land. Don't give me what I'm asking for if it's not in part of your will. Give me what is part of your will. God loves us. He not only knows, he not only wants what's best for us, he knows what's best for us. We can trust him and express our needs and desires to him, but then we need to wait, step back and say, God, let your will be done and not mine. Let your plan for my life happen, not mine. Sometimes our kids come to us and they ask for things that they really want. And as parents and as a father, sometimes I love to be able to give them what they want. As parents, we have to determine what's good for them, what's best for them. And there's definitely some times that I love being able to say, you know what, let's go get, you know, Frappuccinos for the whole family. Or let's go do something special. Let's go do this for vacation. Or things like that, where we treat our kids to something they really want that we really don't need. And I think God is that way with us too, that sometimes he gives us things that we don't need them. You know, it's not like we're going to die without him, or our life isn't going to be horrible without him. But God just says, you know what, I love it. I love it when you're happy, and I'm going to give you this blessing. There's other times, though, that we need to make the less popular decision and say no to a request. And we have to do what we know is best for our children. We need to do what we know is best for the family. And sometimes God does the same thing. The fourth thing that God does for us is he gives us his wisdom. He gives us his wisdom. As we go through life, we help our kids learn the life skills, and we encourage them in their gifts and in their talents. And even as we do that, we need to help them see that true wisdom comes from God. It comes from our Heavenly Father. His inspired word, the Bible, is the ultimate source of wisdom and truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is a source of wisdom. Later on, in another book, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. God is the ultimate source of wisdom. Human wisdom can't compare to his. Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't given us the ability to reason and to learn and to discover and to study. But compared to his wisdom, to what he knows, how he understands the way that things work, our understanding, our wisdom is nothing. I love seeing how science tries to explain the world around us. Every once in a while, I come across a really great scientific journal or article, and I love reading about the complexity of the universe, of life, of different things, and I love seeing that and thinking, man, God really made things in an awesome way, that they work in such complex ways, and for me, it just proves the existence of God, because some of these things are so complex. I love seeing how the universe works. And yet, there are scientific discoveries happening all the time. Sometimes scientific discoveries redefine how scientists understand how the universe works. And they say, well, you know, we found this new thing happening as we looked through our telescopes into the universe, and we detected this, and it's changed how we understand this and that and the other. It reminds me that God's wisdom is so much greater than our own human wisdom. But it doesn't just end with science and things like that. It's true in every aspect of life. God's wisdom about what's true, what's right and wrong, His truths about relationships and about culture, what's valuable, what's worth emulating, what's meaningful in life, so many other things, God's wisdom is superior to our own. As fathers, one of the most important things that we can do is to teach our children to look to God for their guidance and their direction in their lives. The world has all kinds of opinions. It has all kinds of suggestions that it's going to be telling our children what they should care about, what's important in life, what to look for in a spouse, what kind of job you want to get, how to spend your time, how to spend your money, what makes you happy. The world has all kinds of opinions about these things. And if we don't actively teach our children to seek God for the answer to these important decisions in their lives, they're going to have all kinds of other voices bombarding them with the wrong answers, the wrong places to look for those things. So let's be active in teaching our children. Let us point to His wisdom instead of ours. Let's not be afraid to admit sometimes that we don't know the answer. We don't know the answer, but we still have confidence that God's in control. We still know that God is good no matter what. The greatest thing we can pass on to our children isn't confidence in science or confidence in a human institution or human structures. Confidence in God and in His wisdom is what we need to pass on. The fact that God is always good, even when we don't understand it. The fifth and final thing I want to talk about this morning is that He always welcomes us back. God always welcomes us back. We forgive our children when they mess up. We try to help them make better decisions, better choices in the future. We need to recognize that this is just a glimpse of God's role in our lives as He forgives us. He helps us to make better decisions. We all mess up, but the true Father, God the Father, is constantly watching out for us to return to Him, running to us with joy when we turn back. One of the deepest truths in the Bible is that God's love for us is unconditional. This means that there's nothing that we can do that'll make God love us more. There's nothing that we can do that'll make God love us less. There's such a tremendous sense of security from this because it means that God's love is not something that we can lose, that we have to worry about losing it somehow. I think it helps us to be honest with Him about our failures, about our struggles. I can go to God and say, you know, if it's not gonna make you love me less, God, then I can confess to you my failure, my shortcoming. And we know that God knows everything about us anyway. But somehow engaging with Him in that conversation about how we failed, how we didn't meet the standard that He wants from us, being able to engage with that with Him without having that fear of loss of relationship, it's healthy. It's good for our relationship with Him. We don't have to worry about losing His love. Fathers should always welcome a renewed and a deeper relationship with their kids. We welcome a renewed and a deeper relationship with their kids. We need to talk to our children about how we are there for them, how we will love them no matter what. It's hard to do sometimes. Honestly, it's scary sometimes to try to teach your children that, you know what, you can come and talk to me about anything. Because some of the things that fall under that anything label, those might be things that break our heart. It might be things that disappoint us. It might be things that even make us angry. But to try to be like our Heavenly Father who encourages, come to me and come closer rather than farther away. Even if the conversation that we're going to have is a hard one, even if it's a conversation that I'm going to shed tears over, I want you to know that you can come to me. Our Heavenly Father always welcomes us into those conversations. And we need to try to be more like Him. We need to try to emulate Him in these ways. I've heard stories from men and women who went to their parents with a confession about something in their lives. And their parents turned their back on them. They sometimes kicked them out of their house, ended the relationship with them. It not only broke them emotionally, it broke them spiritually. It affected not only their relationship with their parents, it affected their relationship with God. And when these parents did this, their reaction was not a reflection of that story that many of us have come to know so well, of the wayward son. There are complexities about repentance in that story, and forgiveness, and many other issues. But in the father in Jesus' story always had an openness to restoration, to restoring that relationship with his child. He was never the one who initiated the separation. He did the opposite. He sought out the son. Even with the older brother, the one who didn't run away, who didn't go spend his money on all kinds of partying and other stuff. When the younger son came back and they threw a party for him, the story says that the older son stayed outside. He wouldn't come in because he was so hurt that they thrown a party for the younger son. And again, you see the father going out and seeking him and drawing his older son back into relationship with him, drawing him closer into a relationship than it was before. So as you celebrate Father's Day today, I encourage you to spend some time not just recognizing your earthly fathers, but also recognizing our Heavenly Father. Thank Him for who He is and for the relationship that He has with you. Thank Him for all the good things, the good ways that He's blessed your life, how He forgives you, how He provides for you, how He loves you unconditionally. Thank Him that when you ask Him for bread, He does not give you a stone. That when you ask Him for a fish, He does not give you a snake. He is such a good Father. Then pray and ask God to help you become more like Him. Ask Him to give you opportunities to share with someone else about that Father, the Heavenly Father, who is a good, good Father. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. We thank You for an opportunity to celebrate fathers and men in our lives who have had a positive impact in our lives. God, we thank You that You are a good Father, that You are the perfect Father. And we ask, God, that You would help us to be more and more like You in our relationships with others. And Lord, that You would give us opportunities to tell other people about You too. And so, God, we just thank You for this day, and we pray that we would be good children and that we would love You and serve You faithfully. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4:16.
I have.
So this week, think about how God is a good Father to you. And then ask God to give you opportunities to tell others about Him, that they too may experience a good Father who loves them unconditionally. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us this week, and we hope to see you again next week.